Amen. You can know Him today. I wanted to show you my tie. Red, white, and blue. You know, my precious wife, this morning, in the first service, right before I got up to preach, she happened to notice my tie, and she said, "It's not Texas independence, it's the United States independence." And I said, if you want to dress me, you're going to have to get up earlier in the morning than you do. She wasn't awake this morning when I got dressed, see. But tell you what, it's so good to be here today, to be home from Bulgaria. While we were there, we tried to make some Texans out of some of the Bulgarians. We taught English. We had these English classes, and I'm not exactly sure how much American English they learned, but they did learn some Texas. For example, they know now what it means when someone says, "I'm fixing to go down there to the creek and get a drink and do some wash." They know what that means, as you do as well, right? Well, I just want to take a minute and talk to you about what in the world is going on in Bulgaria. Several years ago, our International Mission Board, that's the mission sending organization of our Southern Baptist Convention that we, as a Southern Baptist church, that we support. In fact, over 5,000 missionaries, maybe 6,000 now, I think, worldwide, we help support through the money that we give each week and then through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Several years ago, the International Mission Board realized that it was absolutely impossible for us to send or support enough missionaries to put them into the field to reach everybody with the gospel for Christ. And you know, the Bible says that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel. So we have this responsibility, and they realize that we just don't have enough people, we don't have enough money to put those people in all these different places. And so what our International Mission Board did was they began to look for churches and associations that would adopt unreached people groups. And an unreached people group is a group of people that they have the same language and they have the same type of culture, but they are less than 5% Christian in the whole group. And so they started looking for churches and associations that would partner with them to develop strategies to reach these unreached people groups. And our church, a couple of years ago, along with several other churches in the Gulf Coast Association and the association itself, adopted one of these unreached people groups. They're called the POMOC. There's about 300,000 or 400,000 of these POMOC people. They primarily live in the southern part of Bulgaria. They are ethnic Muslim, meaning that they're cultural Muslim. They're not really religious Muslim. In fact, the way they became Muslim was the Ottoman Turks when they invaded several hundred years ago, and they were Muslim, and they had a unique method of evangelism. When the Muslims came in and they took over a place, they would get all the people out, and then they would have a choir there. And the choir would begin to sing "Almost Beheaded," and all those who wanted to come, and not really, I'm just teasing. They didn't really sing that song, but that's what they did. "You want to keep your head? Would you like to become a Muslim?" "Oh, you would. Well, great. Now you're a Muslim." And that's kind of the way evangelism took place. And so these people, they have this Muslim culture, but they're not really religious, but they are definitely not Christian, and they are very suspicious of anything Christian. And so our church has been a catalyst. I mean, it's kind of interesting to me that God would use a little church like ours to reach a group of people like this. And we have been working on a strategy to reach the POMOC people in southern Bulgaria. There's also some of them over in Macedonia. And the strategy has become, because we cannot just go and preach the gospel. I mean, we can do that, but the results would be non-existent. They would just shut us down. It wouldn't pay any attention. In fact, what would happen is after we preach the gospel, the enforcers would come along. That is, those who enforce Islam would come along, and they'd make sure that none of the people responded or they followed up. And so it's a non-productive way. So the only way to really reach these people is with other Muslim Bulgarians. And the way to do that is for us to go and to build relationships and to win the right to be heard and ask God to save some of them, and then they are going to reach their people. And so that has been our strategy. And over the last several years, we've been sending some groups over there, doing some projects that bring value to them and give us the opportunity to build relationships and win the right to be heard. So this past couple of weeks, Donna and Shelby and Courtney and I were there in Blagoevgrad, Bulgaria, and we were teaching English to a group of professors who they had pretty good English skills. They just wanted to better them, and in the university there. And so we taught English. Our primary goal was not to teach English; it was to build relationships. And we really were able to do that. Thank you for your prayers. Those of you who get the prayer emails, the first day that we taught, we thought, man, this is going to bomb, because everybody just kind of sat there and stared at us like we were from Mars. But we sent that, we communicated that back to the church. The email went out. People began to pray. And you know, the next day, it was exactly opposite. The people just responded. And from that time on, we just had really a great time in the Lord. Just yesterday, we got an email from a man by the name of Nick, or Nikolai. And he was one of our students there. And I had the opportunity really to get to know him pretty well and to talk to him about some spiritual things. I gave him a New Testament on the last day we were there, which is actually, it was illegal for me to do that, but I just felt impressed by the Lord to do it, and he received it. And I want to invite you to continue to pray for him. But he emailed us yesterday, and he said, Happy 4th of July, Happy Independence Day. Because one of the things that we did in our teaching was we talked to them about our American customs, one being the 4th of July and how we celebrate the independence of the United States. And so we believe that God is at work, and God is going to use our church to reach to the ends of the earth, because we actually went to the ends of the earth. A little place called Osikovo, which is at the end of this pig trail high in the mountains. And there is a man who's come to know Christ. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about his story here in just a moment. You've heard his story some. But it is amazing what God is doing there. Next summer, we would like to, as I was visiting with Elim, this is the man there in Osikovo, I asked him, how could we partner with you to reach people for Christ up here in the top of the Rodopi Mountains? And he said, well, we would like to have a family camp. And I wonder if some of the families of your church would like to come next summer and join some of the families here in Osikovo. And we would be able to do a lot more than we could just, individually one-on-one. Maybe do some things with young people, some youth, and have like a little camp. And one of the men there with him was telling me about the place that they know about where that would accommodate about 50 or 60 people. And so I want to invite you to begin praying. Maybe the Lord would have you go next summer to Bulgaria to help reach people for Christ. In a place where Christ is for the most part not known. Also, if you have any other anything else that you could do, whether it's in your business or your work in some way, or the education that you have, what we're looking for is people who could go and do seminars, whether business seminars. These people have lived in under communism for a long time, and they don't know how to do just like a simple business plan. And they're very open to seminars or things like that, that we can bring value to help them to develop their economy. And in doing that, we're able to build relationships and then win the right to be heard. Maybe the Lord would call you and to have you to go. I would just ask you to be praying about it. Now, it's expensive. Right now, it costs about $2,000 to go and stay for a couple of weeks. And you really need to stay for at least 2 weeks to be effective, because of the travel and everything. And so So you know it's expensive, but maybe the Lord would be calling you to go with us, because we as a church believe that God has given us this responsibility and called us to reach this unreached people group. I want to mention one other thing this morning as it relates to missions. This past week, I received a card in the mail from our North American Mission Board. And it was actually a certificate saying that our church, First Baptist Church of Brazoria, last year gave more money per capita to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering than any other church in the Gulf Coast Association. As a matter of fact, I received another card a couple of weeks ago from the International Mission Board, and it turns out that our church, First Baptist Church Brazoria, gave more money per capita than any other church in the Gulf Coast Association to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Now, I don't mention that as bragging. I'm not telling you that just because I got a puffed up chest or say, hey, look at us. Although I think it is interesting that our little old church is so giving. Last year, our missions team, along with our missions pastor, Brother Chuck, led us to combine all of those different offerings, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, the Mary Hill Davis offering, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, to put them all together and to do an in-gathering day in December. And we in-gathered almost $60,000 for missions, and all those were divided up between the different offerings. That caused us, that in itself, setting that goal of $60,000 cost us to give more to missions than per capita than any other church in the Gulf Coast Association. This year, our church is being challenged by our mission team to double that offering from $60,000 to $120,000. Now, let's just take a minute and shake our head and just admit that it just can't be done. It would be absolutely impossible for us to give $120,000 to missions. And why should we anyway? We've got this recession going on, people are losing jobs, all this, we got plenty of needs here. Why in the world should we double our giving to missions? It's the craziest thing I've ever heard, and it'll never happen. Let's just take a minute to admit all that. And then, let's remind ourselves that God has given us this great commission. We are an Acts 1-8 church, which is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and that it all belongs to God, and what we give to Him is just giving back to Him, and as we give back to Him, then He is able to bless us. I firmly believe that in this time of recession, when our church is not struggling financially as many churches are, the reason that God is blessing us so is because we have been faithful to give to missions. And I just want to encourage you in that. And you know, we did a little number crunching this past week, and we're about halfway through the year, and I tried to figure out, well, what would it take for us to reach that goal, $120,000, if we just started right now? And you know, we did some numbers, and if everybody who is an active in our church on Sundays, and we have about 400 people that usually attend our worship services on Sunday morning, if 400 people gave $1 a day for the next 150 days, that would be about $60,000. We would be halfway to our goal. Now, there'll be others that might be able to give more than that. But this is what we were thinking. Well, you know, some people go down to Sonic every day to happy hour, and they, some of you are looking around going, is he talking to me? Yeah, you know who you are. And you buy one of those Route 44s, and it costs about $1 because you get it at half price, and you save $1. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, because we're not shy around here about borrowing or stealing ideas from anybody, and so we're going to call this time of worship happy hour, okay? This is our happy hour. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to begin to collect your coins and everything. You know, just recently we had the baby bottle boomerang for the pregnancy care center. And I still haven't got those final numbers. I don't know exactly how much we raised, but it was several thousand dollars, just people bringing their coins. And so I was thinking, you know, I have about $1 worth of coins in my pocket every day. I come home. What if I got my little Sonic cup, and I just put my coins in it. And maybe I just set a goal, $1 a day. You know, just one Route 44 vanilla Dr. Pepper. And what if every week the money that I collect, I just bring up and I just put it into the box? That is the sound of missions right there. And what I'm saying to you is, what I'm challenging you to do is to make a commitment. Every man, woman, and child, collect your coins $1 a day together. And I don't know how we'll get the other 60,000. We're going to let God worry about that. But together, we could, just $1 a day, just us, just one Route 44 vanilla Dr. Pepper a day, we could raise $60,000 for missions. And what I'm going to ask you to do is, as you collect those coins every week or every month or however often you want to, this bucket's going to be here from now to the end of the year. Just come on and dump it in. All right? Anytime during the worship service, because this is happy hour. And when someone comes up and dumps their coins into the happy hour bucket, this is our Route 1-8 or Route Acts 1-8 bucket, okay? Like I said, we're not shy about borrowing stuff. See, right there, there's our logo, missions. And as you come in and dump it in every week, anytime during the service, we're just going to rejoice and celebrate together, because everything that goes in that bucket is going to help support missionaries and missions all across this world as we remain obedient to the calling that God has placed upon us to be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem first, our Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. And this morning I'm going to speak to you with the topic, winning the home wars. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because before I left for Bulgaria, I was finishing up a series of sermons with that title, Winning the Home Wars. And it's part of the greater series from Acts, Clash of Kingdoms, with the understanding we are at war. There is a spiritual battle going on in this nation and in this world between the forces of God and the forces of evil, or the forces of the devil, between light and darkness. And make no mistake, the devil wants to destroy you, and he wants to drag you off to the pits of hell. And that's the reason that Jesus died, so that wouldn't happen. But on the front line of this battle are our families. And I don't have to tell you, families are under attack today more than maybe perhaps at any other time in our nation's history. I just pulled some statistics off the internet the other day, and just want to share some of them with you. Every day in America, 4 children are killed, 4 children die, either by abuse or neglect, by someone, at the hands of someone that they know very well in their homes. It's becoming where our homes are not even safe anymore. Every day in America, 5 children and teens commit suicide. They decide there's no reason to live. Every day in America, 201 children on average are arrested for a violent crime, that is, under the age of 18. Every day in America, 404 children are arrested for a drug crime. Every day in America, over 4,520 children, that is, under the age of 18, are arrested in this nation for various other crimes. Every day in America. Every day in America, 1,154 babies are born to teenage mothers. Every day in America, to mothers under the age of 20, that comes out to 421,000 every year. Now get this, of those 421,000 that are born to teenage mothers, over 10,000 of those babies are born to girls under the age of 15. Every day in America, over 500 teenage girls go and seek and receive the termination of their pregnancy by abortion. Every day in America. Every day in America, 4,184 babies are born to unmarried mothers, that is, They are born into a home without a father. Every day in America, children are growing up without the benefit of two parents. In fact, there is a very alarming statistic for me. Only about 60% of the children born in America today will know their biological mother and father and live with both of them at some time in their life. That is the lowest in all of the Western world. Our families are literally being torn apart. Every day in America, over 6,100 couples will marry. That is, they will get married. And by the way, that is the lowest that it has been in years. In fact, the marriage rate is declining year by year as more and more couples just say, what's the point of getting married? We'll just live together. Every day in America, over 3,000 couples will divorce. And by the way, the divorce rate is also going down because the marriage rate is going down. Of those 3,000 divorces, over 2,000 children every day in America will wake up to find either their mama or daddy gone. They are affected by that divorce. Every day in America, families are being ripped apart and they are being torn apart. Now, beloved, I want you to know that I am not a pessimist. In fact, I am an optimist. I share these statistics with you, which are, they're fairly gloomy statistics, and I know I could find some good positive ones to share with you, but I just share them with you to illustrate the point that there is a war, there is a battle going on, not just for the hearts and the minds of the people in this nation, but for our families. And make no mistake about this, the devil is very active in his work, and he is not going to give up, and he would like nothing better than to destroy your home and your family, because he knows this: as he tears families apart, he tears the fabric of our nation apart. He's out to destroy this nation. He's out to destroy this world, and he's doing it one family at a time. We are at war. But again, I'm not a pessimist. I'm not a doom and gloomer. In fact, I'm a preacher of the gospel because I believe there is an answer. I believe that God has done something in Christ to save families. That is, that Jesus died for me. He died for you. He died for individuals. But Jesus died for families as well. And in Him is the answer to peace and life in your home. Now, beloved, in Acts chapter 10, this is a watershed chapter in the book of Acts. Because up until this point, everybody that's come to know Christ, everybody that's been a Christian, has been a Jew. And now in Acts chapter 10, for the first time, a non-Jew becomes a Christian. And it's not just that he's a non-Jew, he's actually a Roman. And he's not just a Roman, but he is a hated Roman soldier. His name is Cornelius. And God did something in his life that literally changed the course of the world. And he did it in his family. And that's what I want to point out to you this morning. Can your family make a difference? Can God do something in your family's life? Could He do something in your life and then through you in your family that could have eternal significance or eternal consequences in this world? Well, I believe He can. Would you join me in reading from God's Word in Acts chapter 10? And we're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to look and see what is it that God wants to do in our lives, and what is His answer for winning the home wars. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment." Now, a centurion was a commander in the Roman army of 100 soldiers. In fact, a centurion was considered to be the backbone of the Roman army. There were six centurions in a regiment or a cohort. And so there were 600 men in a cohort, and there were 10 cohorts in a legion. And so a Roman legion is made up of 6,000 men. And then it's divided into cohorts or regiments. There's 10 of those. And then there are six centurions, or there are 600 men in each cohort, 6,000 in a legion. So here is Cornelius, and he is a centurion. That is, he is a leader of men. He is a man who knows how to get things done. Probably a very hard man, a battle-hardened man. And yet, look at what it says about him. It says in verse 2 that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Beloved, I believe that right here in this text is the answer to winning the home war. And it starts right there with us, the people of God, the men and women of faith, the young people of faith, right in our homes, how we live our lives out. I just want to show you what it's going to take to win the home wars. All right, here's the first thing. The very first thing. And I'm not just saying this to the old people, to you parents. I'm saying this to everybody, okay? If we're going to win the home wars, very first thing, we must let the parents lead. Let the parents lead. Now, here's Cornelius. It says here in this second verse that he is a devout, God-fearing man. But I would have you notice that it doesn't just say about Cornelius that he's devout and God-fearing. It says about his entire family. Now, he had a wife and he had children. Now, they were devout and God-fearing too. Now, to be devout and God-fearing, it doesn't mean that they were Christians. They were not Christians. They were living their life in such a way they were trying to orient themselves towards God. But they were not saved. They had not heard the gospel. They didn't know what it meant to be a child of God living in a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they knew there was a God. Maybe Cornelius had been told about it. Maybe somebody else in the family had. But ultimately, the family, it says, came to be devout and God-fearing. Now, how is it possible for an entire family to be devout and God-fearing in a pagan world? Well, there's only one way. And that is, if the father takes the lead and joined by his wife, if he leads his family to be devout and God-fearing. What I'm saying is that in Cornelius' home, there were parents who led spiritually. Can I just say that one more time? There were parents who led spiritually. Now, they led in other ways as well, but they led spiritually. Brothers and sisters, more than at any other time in our nation's history, it is so critical that we have men and women of God, parents, who lead spiritually in the home. I mean, we're facing a crisis today. And the crisis is that people are turning away from God. You've heard the statistics. Many young people even who grow up in the church, when they turn 18, they leave home, they leave the church, they never come back. We are facing a time in our nation unparalleled in which there is a great turning away from God. You know, we would like to think of ourselves as a Christian nation. It's just not true anymore. Because as a nation, for the most part, we've turned away from God. And it begins right in the home. You know, I've gotten to where I'm sick and tired of watching television. But one of the things that I really hate are sitcoms, those situation comedies, because anytime you watch one and there is a family depicted, you can guarantee what it's going to look like. For the most part, it's going to be dysfunctional. The parents are going to be complete boobs who don't have a clue about anything, and the house is run by the kids who know everything. You know, they're kind of the wise one, and they kind of guide the parents. That is what the family looks like Hollywood style, but I'm telling you something, it's not funny. And it is dangerous. That picture is dangerous because when the family falls apart, the nation falls apart. What God tells us is that as parents, as men and women of God, it is our responsibility to lead our families. I want to just give you a couple of verses back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Beginning in verse 18, God is speaking to parents and He says this, "Take my word," and in verse 18 He says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbol on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." In other words, He's saying at any time, at any point, as you go through this life, you take your children and instruct them spiritually. Now, there's a lot of things you need to teach your children. You need to teach them how to work. You need to teach them to clean the room and all that kind of stuff. But you've got to teach them spiritually. And so the Lord says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days... Now, here's the thing. He says, if you'll do this, verse 21 in Deuteronomy 11, He says, your days and the days of your children may be in the land that the Lord swore to give you and your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now, what He's saying is there is a blessing when the Word of God is honored in the home, when mom and dad are leading their family spiritually. That is, when we are teaching and training our children. And grandparents, let me just say to you, if the parents won't do it, then you do it. All right? This is so critical. Parents have to lead. Because if parents won't lead, who's going to? I tell you who's going to lead. The devil's going to lead. That's who's going to lead. And where he's going to lead you to and where he's going to lead your children is straight into the pit of hell. We're seeing that all around us. And so parents, lead your families. And students, youth, let your parents lead. That is, follow the leadership of your parents. Let me tell you something. God has given you parents to love you and to guide you. And I can say, I don't know each one of your parents, but I will tell you this. I believe with all my heart that your parents love you. I don't think you'd be here today if your parents didn't love you. And they care about you. Let your parents lead. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, you don't know my dad or you don't know my mom. They're not really living for the Lord. Well, let me just ask you to do something. If you would submit yourself to your parents, to your mom and dad, to those in authority over you, you know what's going to happen? They're going to wonder, what in the world is going on with this kid? And then you'll have the opportunity to say, well, you know what? I love Jesus, Dad. And I know that you don't think much about church or you don't think much about God, but you know what? He is so important in my life. And the Lord Jesus has told me to submit myself to your authority. And Daddy, I'm going to follow your lead. Mama, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And you know what? If you'll do that, God will bless that because, kids, God always honors His Word. And so let parents lead. That's why I'm saying I'm talking to everybody here, okay? So that's the first thing. How are we going to win this home war? Let the parents lead. Here's the second thing. Let faith work. Let faith work. Now, when I say faith, I'm not talking about just believe what you believe. A lot of times we talk about faith and belief, and we use those words interchangeably. Now, what you believe is important, but faith is more than just believing something, okay? Faith is the action that you take based upon what you believe. In James' letter, James says that faith without works is dead. That is, that faith does not lead to action is a dead faith. I mean, you can say all day long, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe all this stuff. But if you never take that step with Him, if you never walk with Him, if you never go with Him, you've never exercised faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at what it says about Cornelius here. It says Cornelius is sitting there one day, and this angel comes along. This angel says, hey, Cornelius, there's a guy named Peter, Simon Peter. He's living over in Joppa with a tanner by the name of Simon. Living down there by the sea, and if you'll go get him, he'll tell you some things. All right? Now, here's Cornelius, and he is a pagan, although he's a God-fearer, and he's a devout man. He's been doing all these things, although it's not salvation, because just doing good stuff doesn't save you. And so he hears this angel. Now he's got to make a decision. First of all, is this God's word or not? Now, it claims to be God's word. The angel says, God has heard your prayer, and God has sent me to tell you this, so I want you to go get him. Now, but then he's got to make a decision. Now, he could even believe. Yeah, I believe all that stuff. I believe that God heard my prayer. I believe that there's a guy named Simon down there, that he could come and maybe he could tell us some stuff. I mean, he didn't know what any of that stuff was, but he could have believed it all. But if he never sent his men down to get Simon Peter based upon what the angel said or what God's word said, then he never would have been saved. You understand? He had to put his belief into action. And so his faith worked. So what was the first thing he does? It says here that he called two of his attendants, and he told them what had happened there in verse 8. And he sent them down to Joppa. Now look at what happened. He had this intellectual belief. He understood what was going on. He's devout, God-fearing. He heard the word of God. And then he acted upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is action based upon what God says. Now, brothers and sisters, faith has got to work in our homes if we're ever going to win these home wars. And I'll tell you why. If faith doesn't work, if your faith is just kind of a Sunday thing, where you know you come and do your little thing at church and sing some songs, maybe even raise your hands, clap, jump up and down, whatever it is, you know, that you do at church on Sunday. Do the Bible study, or if you just sit there, but at least you come. If that's all your faith is, your children and your grandchildren will see that. And if your faith doesn't work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, then what they're going to say is, well, that's just fake faith. I mean, why do I need that on Sunday if it's no good for me on Monday? And kids can see a phony, they can see a hypocrite from miles away. And quite honestly, that's the reason that many kids have turned away from the faith. Because for so many years, man, we just kind of played a religious game on Sunday. But the rest of the week, it meant absolutely nothing. We were hoping maybe if we brought those kids to church, that Brother John or the youth minister or somebody like that, maybe they could get it through to them. But let me tell you something. Our children are watching us day by day by day by day. And they want to know, is it real or not? Is it true? Is that something that will make a difference in my life? Well, if it doesn't make a difference in Daddy's life, why should it matter to me? If Mama doesn't live by it, she just talks by it, but she doesn't live it, then why should I have anything to do with it? Do you understand? That's what's happened today. Faith has got to work in our homes, because if it doesn't, we're just pushing our kids away. And we're going to lose our families, and we're going to lose this nation if faith doesn't get to work. Let me give you an example of how faith works. I mentioned Elim, the guy up there at the end of the world in Osikovo. You go down that pig trail and you can't go any further. You go by the big sheep pen. We spent the night this little place, and they had 300 sheep there. And man, I tell you, it smelled just like sheep. And it really was a blessing. We got up the next morning and we drank sheep milk and ate sheep cheese and sheep yogurt, because yogurt is a big thing over in Bulgaria. And then we went on up the trail and we got to Osikovo, and there we met Elim. And you've heard his story before. Just very quickly, let me just remind you. About 15 years ago, he had a little girl. His daughter was diagnosed with some type of ailment in her legs. And I don't know exactly what it was, but she needed some specialized treatment. The doctor was going to either break some bones and put her in some braces and do some things. And Elim, he didn't like the sound of that. And he had come down off the mountain, came to the doctor. He didn't like what the doctor was going to do, and so he said, no, I don't think so. Goes back home. It turns out that his wife's sister is meeting with a group of Christians somewhere else in another village, and they find out and they begin to pray. Okay? And so they just begin to pray for this little girl and for her health. Not long after that, Elim takes his daughter back to the doctor, and because they've got to do something, and the doctor does an examination and everything again and comes out and says, "We got a problem." And Elim says, "What's the problem?" And the doctor says, "Well, I can't find anything wrong with this little girl. I mean, she was healed. There was no doubt. She had this condition, this problem, and now she's healed. And the only thing different was there were some people praying." And Elim knew that. He knew these Christians were praying. And so he got a hold of a Bible, and he began to read that Bible. He didn't know how to read the Bible, so he just did what anybody else would do, I guess, that never read the Bible. He started at Genesis, read all the way through Malachi. He gets to Matthew, and he says as he began to read in Matthew, he began to realize everything that what he had just read from Genesis to Malachi was all about this guy named Jesus. And he said, "I began to soak the pages of the Scripture with my tears." And he was miraculously converted, miraculously saved. His entire house was saved. Now, the Muslims there began to persecute. In fact, for 12 years, Elim was an outcast. He was persecuted. He was hated. He was pushed out. Said for 12 years, man, talk about persecution. He knew all about it. He said that he decided, "I'm not going to talk about Christ. I'm just going to live it. I'm just going to live my life out. I'm not going to try to force it on anybody or do anything like that. I'm just going to live before people." For 12 years, that's what he did. He was persecuted, but he just lived his life for Jesus. Finally, over a period of time, people began to say, "Man, this guy's for real." And so the year before, he was elected mayor of the village, and now he's got a church there, and the Muslim enforcers, they don't come around there anymore, and he has perfect freedom to preach the gospel, and he has developed, there's about 20 or so believers there in that little village there. They were Muslims. They're coming to Christ. That's a church that God Himself planted. They're coming to know Jesus, and it's all because here was a man that found something real in Jesus Christ, and he just began to live it out. And that type of living faith is contagious. It cannot be put down. And he began to live it out, and people were drawn to Christ. And beloved, I would say to you that as you live out Christ in your daily life, especially in your home, parents, grandparents, young people, as you live it out, you will not help but draw people to you. Your children are going to want what you have because, like I said, they're watching you. And when it's real, they're going to want it. People around you, your friends, they're going to want that. That is the way that we're going to win this community, win our city, win our families to Christ. That is letting faith be real in our lives and working itself out as we go through our daily life. That's what it's going to take. Parents who lead, faith that works, and then just real quick, Christ who rules. We've got to let Christ rule. So here is Cornelius, and they gave themselves to Christ. His whole family got saved. And as I said, this was a watershed event in the book of Acts, because up until this point it looked like the gospel was just for Jews. And now after Cornelius is saved, it's quite clear that anybody can come to know Christ. If this Roman centurion can get saved, anybody can get saved. If his family can come to know Christ, it must mean that the gospel is for everybody, not just for nice little Jewish children, or not just for nice American folks. The gospel is for everybody. It's even for some Muslims over in Bulgaria. It's for whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are. The gospel is for you. Jesus died for you. He died for your family. He died to save you. He died to give you life. He died to give you life more abundantly. That is the gospel message. And that if you'll just come to Him by faith and receive Him, He'll not only transform your life, He'll transform your family, He'll even transform your nation. He did it through Cornelius. And if He can do it through Cornelius, maybe He can do it in your family as well. You think, well, can my family make a difference in this world? You know, in the overall scheme of things, the significance of one family for us seems minuscule. But if you look at Cornelius's family, his family literally helped change the world. I wonder if God could do that in your family. I wonder if He could do that in your life. I wonder if He could do that with you personally. You see, if He can do it with this guy named Cornelius, with just Jesus ruling in his life and in his family, I bet He could do it again today, even for you. Beloved, that's the gospel message. It's for you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter what you've done. You say, well, Brother Greg, I tell you, there's been a lot of water under the bridge, and you know I've blown it. Listen, it's never too late to start with Jesus. Because you know what? Not only can Jesus change your future, let me tell you something. He has the power to reach back into the past and change the past as well. You say, how that's possible? The way that's possible is because He's God. That's how it's possible. And I tell you what, you can give your future to Jesus. You can give Him your past as well. You give Him your whole life. And you let Him rule and reign. By the authority of the Word of God, I will tell you this morning that you can be a Cornelius. Your family can be a family like that. We're going to change this world. And He's going to do it one family at a time. Parents, you lead. Let faith work. But you let Christ rule. And God help us. We're going to win this war. Father God, we give You glory today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank You for what You have done for us in Christ. And Father, I pray that You'd help us never to neglect that or put that aside. But Father, today we might just receive all You have for us. Lord, there's a lot of discouraging statistics out there, but You, Lord, You can even change the past. And so today, Lord, we just ask that You'd take us, and I pray that You would reach into the heart and life of every person here, God, and that You would do what only You can do. And God, change, transform our lives, our families, our church, our community, our nation, our world. In the name of Jesus, God, do it today. Oh, God, come. We pray. Amen.